We are in Matthew chapter 25. We're looking at verses 31 to 46 tonight. And this is the final section of Christ's Olivet Discourse. The disciples, if you remember, asked some questions back at the beginning of chapter 24 about the end times. And Christ answers those questions in chapters 24 and 25. This last section is the section often referred to as the parable about the sheep and the goats. The sermon concludes with four parables. And the way I read it, the way it seems to me, the way I understand it, is that these four parables are arranged in two units of two parables each. The first two parables are a pair of parables, and the second two parables are also a pair of parables. And the first parable of each pair refers to those believers living in our day, in our age, during the church age. The second pair of each parable refers to believers and people who live during the tribulation period. So the first parable is chapter 24, 45 through 51. Second parable is the parable of the virgins. And then the third parable of the talents. Fourth parable of the sheep and the goats. So we're looking at the final parable of the four tonight. And of all of Christ's teachings, I'm thankful to come to this one. Of all of Christ's teachings in these two chapters, I think that this one's the most clear and the most easily understood, the least controversial. It's the easiest to understand. Christ is very clear in here about when these events take place, about who exactly the judgment is upon, and what exactly happens to those who are judged. So let's just begin right there in verse 31, where we find the timing of this judgment. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. So, when will this judgment take place? It occurs when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, and He sits on His throne, the throne of His glory. The only event in the future, now we know this hasn't happened yet because He hasn't returned in His glory, and the holy angels haven't come with Him. So we know this hasn't happened yet. And as we study Scripture, the only possible future event that this could refer to is when Christ returns physically from heaven to earth with His angels and to set up His throne, as mentioned there at the end of verse 31, in Jerusalem, and from there rule the earth for 1,000 years. And we know that from the book of Revelation. And so when He comes, one of the first things He does, so we know the timing now, and the first things He does when He comes is judge the nations, the people who are alive on planet Earth at that time. And that's what verse 32 reveals about who is judged. All the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides His sheep from among the goats. So mainly, all the nations are gathered before Him. Who is judged here? No controversy here. All the nations. Though, and remember, this is at the end of the tribulation. So let's say the tribulation started tomorrow. There's roughly 6 billion people on planet Earth. So at the end of the tribulation, you're looking at a significantly less of a population than there would be at the beginning of those 7 years. But all the survivors, however many there are, all the survivors are gathered together to stand before Jesus Christ. Christ, He wants to begin His millennial kingdom with a perfect kingdom, and there are reasons for that. And to do that, what does He have to do? He first has to get rid of everybody on the planet Earth who are not His loyal subjects, who do not want Him to be king, those who will not serve Him and would rebel against Him, and keep only those who are loyal to Him. So He wants to begin His reign with only those who will serve Him. And so He begins His judgment by separating the sheep from the goats. We see that also in verse 32. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then verse 33, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. The Gentile nations are divided up into two classes of people, the sheep and the goats. By the way, I say Gentile nations, and I'll explain why here in a minute, but I do think that this is only the Gentiles. The Jews are not not in this class here. And probably that word nations in verse 32 refers only to the Gentile nations, but we'll see more of that in a minute. He takes these Gentile nations, divides them up into sheep and the goats, sheep on his right, goats on his left. Notice he's able to instantly, prior to any judgment, this is important, prior to any judgment, he is able to determine which are the sheep and which are the goats. The sheep are put on the right hand and the goats on his left. And we've not yet been told what makes a sheep and what makes a goat, but Jesus does go on to explain this in the text. And we're also told what happens to them. But he explains the sheep first. First he talks about the sheep, and then he talks about the goat. So the sheep are mentioned in verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, this is the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So the sheep are invited by Christ to inherit the kingdom. And notice it has been prepared for them from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. Notice they're not invited to enter the kingdom, but inherit it. Remember the difference between entering and inheriting the kingdom? It's a major difference. I heard a story this past week. Imagine if some rich person in the area here invited my wife and us and our family to come and live in their home. And we thought, wow, what a great, you know, no cost to you. Just come and stay in our home and use everything. You know, just move in. We're going to be gone for a couple of years. We want someone to live in our home rent free. Just make it as if it's your home and live there. So that would be great. And we would probably do that if, you know, depending on the circumstances and the situation. So we would enter into their home. Now, it's a completely different thing if that rich person called up and said, hey, we want to give you our home. We want to make our possessions your possessions. It's a completely different thing. And that's the same thing here. There's a major difference between entering into the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom, isn't there? It's a difference between living there and having a part in it and owning part of the kingdom and being able to rule and reign there. So here, there, this is not an invitation to enter the kingdom, but to inherit it, which is much greater and much better. And so because of that, they will receive great privilege and honor in the kingdom. The reason for this reward, as we see, is that because of the way they treated Jesus Christ during his life. Christ says they fed him, they clothed him, they visited him in prison. And now these people, they say, wow, that's great, Jesus. But we don't remember doing this for you. They don't, you know, it's a wonderful inheritance, but they're saying, we're a little confused, Jesus. When did we do this? Look what they say in verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And they've never seen Jesus before. And they wonder how they could have done all of these things for him. Now, remember, these are believers alive during the tribulation. They were not believers prior to the tribulation, or else they would have been raptured. And so they, at maximum, absolute maximum, have only been Christians for 7 years. And the more we know about the tribulation period, in all likelihood, most of them have probably only been Christians for about 3.5 years. Remember the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that go out and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and complete the Great Commission and all of these other sorts of things. They don't get sent out until halfway through the tribulation, until there's only 3.5 years left. And so probably most of these people who have been saved were saved as a result of their ministry, and therefore have only been saved for about 3.5 years. So they maybe don't know the scriptures very well during those 3.5 years. They've been on the run. They've been hiding out. They maybe don't realize all of the intricacies of biblical theology. Maybe they didn't have the luxury of studying the Bible like we do. you know, more concerned about staying alive, hiding from the Antichrist and his attempts to arrest and kill them. And so that probably accounts, maybe accounts for some of the ignorance here on their part about how they had cared for Jesus. So he tells them in verse 40 how they had done these things for him. Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.'" So here we are introduced to this third group of people. These, the least of these, my brethren, they're not the sheep, they're not the goats. Here's this third group of people that Christ is referring to here. And Jesus says to these righteous sheep that when they served his brethren, it was as if they were serving him. So we need to understand this correctly. We've probably all heard that people use this passage. It's talking about taking things out of context this morning. We often hear this passage referred to as a call to perform acts of service in our community, right? To go and serve and feed the hungry and visit the people in prison and help the poor and all those sorts of things. Well, who are the sheep in this passage? Remember, the sheep in this passage are believers living during the tribulation period. And they are, Christ praises them for actions, their actions during the tribulation period. Since we're not living during the tribulation period, this passage does not exactly apply to us. Nevertheless, having said all that, okay, there are principles. Every time in Scripture there is a passage which speaks primarily to another group of people rather than to us. Like, for example, a lot of the prophetic passages in the Old Testament and some of those sorts of things, they don't speak necessarily to us, but to the people of Israel alive at that time. And so, what does that mean? Does that mean we just ignore them? No. You study them and you say, okay, what was God saying to those people? And then we extract from that principles which can apply to us. And then we see the same exact thing here. This passage is specifically written to people, what will happen to believers during the tribulation, but there are principles here which we can apply for us, and it is this principle of feeding the poor, giving clothing the naked, visiting the sick and those in prison, and especially, then once you've extracted the principle, then what you do is say, okay, I've got this principle, and you go to other places in Scripture and you say, anywhere in Scripture is this principle applied specifically to me? And guess what? You flip back a few chapters, you don't have to, but to Matthew chapter 10, and we read there that if we receive prophets and teachers, and even do small things like give a cup of cold water, then we will receive reward and praise from Jesus because it's as if we were doing those things to him. So there it is. The principle extracted from this, we see it exactly applied to us in another situation. Nevertheless, this passage is not written specifically to us. So we should be involved in feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, giving rest to the weary, visiting the sick and those in prison. And although it's a scriptural truth, Matthew chapter 25 is not specifically talking about this for us. It's talking about people alive during the tribulation who treated the brethren of Christ this way. So, who are the brethren of Christ? I think it's pretty obvious, especially with my hints earlier, about these are the Gentile nations, the sheep and the goats. Remember that the tribulation is also known as Daniel's 70th week. There were 70 weeks decreed for Israel. This was way back before Christ came. 69 of those weeks happened before Christ came. They concluded at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, those 69 weeks. And now we're in this church age, this pause in God's plan for Israel. There's still 1 week of years left, and that is the tribulation period, when God, the church has been raptured, and God picks back up and finishes off his plan for Israel in making them the rightful rulers over the world. And during the tribulation, Jewish people, you know, just like throughout much of history, they will be hated, they will be despised, they will be hunted down and killed for a bunch of different reasons. The main reason during that time is because they will see the Antichrist as a fraud. They've been looking for the Messiah for thousands of years. They rejected Jesus Christ, When the Antichrist comes, he will present himself to them as the Messiah. And through various things that happen, they will see right through it and they will say, no, this is not the Messiah. This is the Antichrist, Jesus Christ whom we crucified. He's Messiah. He was the Messiah. And as a result, we learn from so many places in Scripture and Romans and prophecy and the Old Testament that all Israel will be saved during that time. Millions of Jewish people will come to faith in Christ. And out of these millions of Jewish converts, 144,000 radical missionaries are sent out. We read about this in Revelation as well. And they go out performing signs and wonders and miracles and healings, and they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There also, remember, there are these two Jewish witnesses. Remember them in the book of Revelation? The whole world hates them, so much so that they are killed and left in the street for their bodies to rot. And during those 3 days, while they're just lying there dead, the whole world has a party because they're so excited these two died. And they stir up trouble against the Antichrist, so they're assassinated. I'm just pointing all this out to say that because of the Jewish people's rejection of the Antichrist and what he's trying to do with Mark of the Beast and all of these sorts of things, the Jewish people as a whole will be hated and rejected. They will face persecution, they will face famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. And it will be just like World War II, when the other people of the world had to choose, am I going to help the Jewish people, or am I going to ignore what's going on and turn my back on them? And when we understand it that way, and we remember, of course, that Jesus is Jewish, and that during his life he was rejected and despised, and during the tribulation, all of Christ's Jewish brethren will turn to him and recognize him as their Savior. They will be both physically and spiritually his brethren. And because of that, they too will be rejected and despised, just like he was. Nevertheless, just like him, they will go about evangelizing the world and spreading the gospel. We understand that the Jewish brethren during the tribulation are the brethren Christ refers to here. Jesus says that if those living during the tribulation take care of his Jewish brethren in their time of need, then it is as if Jesus himself is being taken care of. And for their compassion, the sheep receive great reward. Now, some people wonder, I was wondering a lot about this in prior months, how are these sheep able to provide for the Jewish missionaries and Jewish people if the only people during the tribulation who are able to buy and sell are those who have the mark of the beast, right? And we'd say, oh, well, the Jewish missionaries, they can't provide for themselves because they won't take the mark of the beast, and therefore they won't be able to buy and sell. So that makes sense. They go hungry and naked and that sort of thing. But how are these sheep able to provide for them if they can't buy or sell either? We have only two options. Either they take the mark of the beast and then are able to buy and sell, and from that give to Christ's Jewish brethren, or they don't take the mark of the beast. But then we have the problem of, well, okay, how are they able to provide for the Jews then? Now, obviously, they do not take the mark of the beast. Christ is very clear here that he refers to them as righteous several times. And the only thing I can figure is that these sheep will most likely be living in areas where you do not have to depend so much on technology and stores, things like that, to buy and to sell food. It would be places where people are more self-sufficient. I don't know, I guess you could say Montana, right? Because we're here, right? And we're self-sufficient, growing our own gardens. You know, nobody's going to stop us from growing our produce out in our backyard, up in the mountains or whatever. But also, we are pretty dependent upon technology here. Maybe not as much as the rest of the world. But also, more I thought about this, I'm convinced that many of these sheep will come from places that are, in our understanding, underdeveloped. Maybe third world type countries. They you know, technology, it's hard to reach them. And this may change if Christ does not return for another 500 years or a couple hundred years or something. You know, those places are rapidly developing. But possibly the sheep, because they have not taken the mark of the beast, and also because maybe they live in areas not so controlled by technology as we are, they will maybe still be able to buy and sell with limited capacity. You know, maybe the mark of the beast wasn't able to be taken to those areas, or the readers, or wherever it works. I don't know, whatever it is stopping them from buying and selling. And so because of this, because of their self-sufficiency, because they have not taken the mark of the beast, and because they're still able to provide for themselves and the Jewish brethren, they receive great inheritance in the kingdom. What was true of the sheep is exactly opposite of the goats. Look in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now I really like how specific Christ is here. Remember when we looked back at 24:51, talking about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then also at 25:30, talking about the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I indicated that there are lots of people who think those two verses refer to hell, when I'm convinced they don't. One of the reasons I hold that view is because when Christ wants to talk about hell in this passage, he is crystal clear on what he's talking about. I mean, you can't get much more of a clear description of hell than verse 41. It talks about them being cursed. He talks about an everlasting fire. And he talks that fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, that's hell. If there's a description of hell in this passage, that is it. And, we talked about the cultural and the contextual reasons why those other two verses do not refer to hell. And if you have questions, you can ask me about that after tonight if you missed those. But here we come across a clear description of hell. And when Christ wants to talk about hell, he is very clear what he is referring to. Notice also that in this verse about hell, he doesn't mention anything about the outer darkness. And by the way, just to be even clearer, down in verse 46, he refers to this as everlasting punishment. So though true believers may lose some reward and privilege in the kingdom, loss of reward, to my knowledge, in the Bible is never referred to as everlasting punishment. So these goats, who are they? They are the unsaved survivors of the tribulation. They are the ones who probably took the mark of the beast and followed the Antichrist and rebelled against God and somehow were able to survive Armageddon. And during the tribulation, they do exactly the opposite of everything the sheep did. Look at verse 42. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then, just like the sheep, they're a little confused. "Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And his answer," again, exactly the opposite of the sheep, "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" So whereas the sheep receive inheritance in the kingdom, the goats receive only condemnation and eternal punishment. Now the reason we're talking about this passage in a series on eternal security is because it raises questions of how we're saved, doesn't it? Maybe it would have fit just as well in the series on our salvation, but just because we're talking about Matthew 24 and 25, I put it here. Some look at this passage and say, see, the sheep get to heaven because of their good works, and the goats don't get to heaven because of their bad works. Therefore, salvation or condemnation is based on our works. The only difference between the two, apparently, is how they treated Christ's Jewish brethren, which is a work, and so we're saved by works after all. Now, we need to understand, remember, that the rest of Scripture is very, very clear that the only condition to receiving eternal life is to believe in Jesus for it. We also know from numerous passages that it is also possible for someone who is truly born again to be basically a failure in his Christian life, in his Christian experience, but still be saved. That's salvation, first thing, and then security, second thing. Yet here it seems that it seems as if the sheep are saved because they took care of Christ's Jewish brethren. But I'm convinced as you read through this, it's actually the other way around. They took care of Christ's Jewish brethren because they are saved. And we see that in multiple ways. We see it that even before he judges them, he divides them into sheep and goats. We see it from verse 34 that this inheritance was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And we see it from other places, like in verse 37, when they are referred to as the righteous. And we know from numerous scriptures that the only way a person is righteous is when they receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can never earn or gain our own righteousness for ourselves by our own works. And so just numerous hints throughout the whole passage that they were already righteous and they were acting on that righteousness by taking care of Christ's Jewish brethren. Sometime after the rapture, during the tribulation, these people were convinced, they were persuaded to believe in Jesus for eternal life. And because of this, they obeyed God's word and what it said they should do. They took care of Jewish missionaries who came to their town and shared the gospel. And their good works did not result from, their good works resulted from them having received eternal life. And because they performed these good works, they will receive great reward in the millennial kingdom. The question is, will there be unfaithful sheep during the tribulation? This passage doesn't really tell us one way or the other. Most likely there will be. I mean, it's hard to say that every single believer during the tribulation will be perfectly faithful, right? I mean, that just goes against logic and the rest of Scripture. Well, it goes against what we saw in the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. If that's a parable about the tribulation period also, then we also see there are these unfaithful virgins in Matthew chapter 25. So we've already seen that there are unfaithful believers during the tribulation. But there's also other reasons here. And Christ in this parable, he's just speaking on broad terms. The focus of the parable is on reward to the faithful. And so he's not trying to give us all the details here about this judgment. Second, though, there will probably not be very many unfaithful believers, unfaithful sheep during the tribulation, simply because when Christians are persecuted, you find that it separates, to use a figure of speech, it separates the men from the boys mighty quick. And we look at in Acts, and those who became Christians knew that this was serious business. And if you weren't serious about being a Christian, don't even associate yourselves with them at all. You know, many people were afraid to become Christians, but those who did lived it out. We see that in Acts, and very likely something similar will happen during the tribulation just because of the persecution that Christians receive from the Antichrist. Finally, we do know that right after this event, Christ begins the millennial reign, and the first thing he does is the judgment on the sheep of the goats. And then, to begin the millennium, remember we talked about this, the beginning of the millennium is this wedding celebration, this great party where he invites, well, the wise virgins to join with him, and he's returned with his bride, and there's food, and there's feasting, and there's dancing, and there's all these things going on. And that happens after the judgment of the sheep and goats, right at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And so that's a time when Christ will judge between the faithful and unfaithful sheep. and give them different rewards, different responsibilities in the kingdom depending on faithfulness. And so other passages teach that. This one, Christ is just trying to teach here about the sheep and the goats. So as far as we are concerned, we must understand that this, as far as the goats are concerned, we must understand that this is a preliminary hearing. We're all familiar with the judicial process, and it's interesting that the one we use with its many problems is very similar to the one Christ uses as well. We're familiar with what happens. A suspect is arrested and he is formally charged. And then what happens? Most of the time, depending on the seriousness of the crime, they immediately begin their prison sentence, even if they haven't been sentenced. They begin serving time in prison. At some future date, depending on how slow things go, some future date, the trial begins, they continue to serve their time in prison. And as the trial progresses, different sides present their case, the books are opened, testimony is given, they are questioned and allowed to defend themselves or get someone to defend themselves if they want. And after all is heard, after all is said, then the judge pronounces his sentence, or the jury does. And if the person is convicted, then they are sent back to prison, having already served some of their time. If they're found innocent, they are released. And God's a fair judge, and He does not just judge these goats without letting them have their say. It's here in the judgment of the sheep and the goats when they are charged. It's not the sentencing. Not yet, anyway. We remember that at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of those 1,000 years, there is coming a final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's a time when all of those who rebelled against God, rebelled against Jesus Christ, it's for humans and the devil and his angels, for the Antichrist and the false prophet, it's when all of them will come and stand before the Great White Throne. And they will, hell is emptied. Prison is emptied at that time. All those who never believed in Him, and they are allowed to present their case. Explain why they've been unjustly judged. Why, God is unfair. And the books will be opened, we know, from the book of Revelation. And they will be judged according to the law. And, of course, at that time, each will be found conclusively guilty. There will be none who God said, oops, I made a mistake with you. You should have been in heaven. Sorry about that last 1,000 years thing. There will be none wrongfully accused or wrongfully condemned. Even the devil and his angels must stand at this trial. And after it's over, all of them are sent to the lake of fire, where they do receive the eternal punishment mentioned in verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And it's mentioned here, even though it begins right away at the millennium, and then in the final sentencing, it happens at the end of the millennium. The goats go into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. And remember, the sheep are not righteous because of their good works, but because they believed in Jesus for eternal life. This passage is ultimately about people living during the tribulation period. But as I said, I think there are principles and applications for us here. Let me just draw out two, and then we'll be done. First, just as the sheep of God should live for Jesus during the tribulation, that's the way we should live too. We need to live for Jesus now. We're part of His sheep. We're the sheep of His pasture right now. And so we also should be living for Jesus right now. Another principle from this is that we don't know when the tribulation will start. And we don't know when the rapture will happen. And Scripture is very clear, especially in 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 14, that it will be very, very difficult, if not impossible, for most people on the planet to believe in Jesus during the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, very difficult passage to understand, but God says there that for those living in the tribulation, God will send upon them a powerful delusion to deceive all. And I don't know what that delusion will be, but We also read in Revelation 14 that all alive will take the mark of the beast. Now we need to qualify both of those alls because we know that not all will be deceived and not all will take the mark. 144,000, for example, don't, as well as these sheep don't either. Therefore, but it's going to be very difficult, and that's the point, very difficult for people to believe during the tribulation. And so, what does that mean? We must be doing our very best here and now to persuade people of their need of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to believe. Today is the day of decision. And that's what we need to convince people of. They may not have a tomorrow. So, share with them, serve them, as we read here, pray for them, minister to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words here. And though they concern a future event, have great application for us today to serve and live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray that as we study your word, you would show us how we can live for you more faithfully. Because the days are evil and the time is short. I pray, Father, for our nation that we would repent of our sin, that we would return to you. Father, let that repentance, let that faithful living to you begin with our own lives and in our own homes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.